morning to all of you. If you'll turn, please, to the book of Exodus. If you'll turn, please, to the book of Exodus. We have begun our process of going through the Bible a little bit at a time. The trend line from when we've done this before suggests this might take 27 years, and we're just a year or so into it, but we've made it to Exodus. And if you will find Exodus chapter 20, the children of Israel have gathered before the mountain. God has descended on the mountain in a visible way with smoke and with fire. From the smoke and from the fire, God speaks. And the words he speaks, we call the Ten Commandments. We've worked to try to set a context for this. We're now walking our way through these. God spoke all these words. Verse 1 says, He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt where you lived as slaves. You will have no other gods to rival me. That's commandment 1. You will not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven above, earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. You will not bow down to them or serve them. That's commandment 2. Verse 7 is commandment 3. You will not, my translation says, misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not leave unpunished anyone who misuses his name. We are on the third commandment today. This is where we're looking. What verb did yours use in place of misuse? Take. I don't think it just says take. I think there's a little bit more that has to go. Maybe an adverb or two. Is that, does it just stop there?
In vain.
Not take the name of the Lord in vain. I would encourage those of you who have that translation to add a word in parentheses. Right after the word take, in parentheses, put the word on. Don't take on the name of the Lord in vain. There is a sense in the Bible that is brought out by the term God's name that most of us don't get unless somebody has taken a long time to try to teach us something. Names in those days had a power and a significance that transcends anything most of us could imagine without a whole lot of help. In ancient days, the Jewish people would not pronounce God's name so as to avoid violating this commandment. They wouldn't even say that name. The consequence is we're not sure how to pronounce it. We can see the Hebrew words, but the Hebrew words don't have vowels. Good morning, heirs. Welcome. Welcome. Old home week. They would not pronounce it, so we don't know which vowels they might have used in that. The name was not a title. The name was not a handle. You guys remember CB radios? The name was a reflection of a person's character, essence, intrinsic nature. The name stands for God Himself, with all He is, with all His attributes. Now, I want to have you go with me through some scripture verses. And I want to invite you to be part of this a bit. A long time ago, my brother teaches a Sunday school class. When my mother was alive and in her older years, she attended his class. There was one morning where he gave out a list of scripture verses to read and then later couldn't remember which one was which. As he was giving out the thing, she said, "Why don't you write those on the board?" And when he couldn't remember a little later, she said, "If you had just written those on the board, you'd remember." So in my mother's remembrance, we're going to do this. So, Psalm 124, verse 8. Who's willing to read this one? Okay. I have on my name tag. I know who I am. If you don't have yours on, I don't know who you are. Proverbs 18:10. Proverbs 18:10. Who will read that one? Jamie will. Jamie will read that one. 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 46. Who will read that one? Kitty will. In the spirit of the young adult movement, I'd like to now have some people who don't usually read volunteer to do this, right? So we can have some turnover in this experience. We got the old hands getting it started. 1 Kings 8, 20. Outstanding.
Oh, yeah.
I have to comment. Did any of you notice last week that Brody spoke for the first time? Last week was a stunning and I've walked on air this whole week. And I'm just ready to watch. If I'm not careful, he'll never speak again. 18:24. Who wants to do this one? Shy and Rick. And is it excellent?
Elaine.
I don't have anything to say.
That's right. Okay. Psalm 118:26.
I'll represent the youth.
But Bobby's younger.
Not by much.
Okay, that's good enough for a while.
That's a while.
What's the one that you're reading?
I'm reading Psalm 113.
That's a while.
Well, part two.
He's a girl.
That's what I'm saying.
Mine as well. I have a Y on my name as well.
Brody needs to get a Y. So Kitty is the one just to mess it up.
Brody, you're in the one now.
Good job.
What are we about to read?
124:8.
No. What are we going to find when we read these verses? What are we listening for? We're listening for a reference to how people express some aspect of how they think about God's name. That's what you listen for. Are you ready to listen? Psalm 124:8.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Read it again.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
How is our help in the name of the Lord? Can you put it in the context of what you just heard a few moments ago? This is hard for you. You have to remember for 4 minutes. Maybe five. That's a challenge sometimes. I know you can do it. I have confidence in you. What is it that allows this to be said? Would you read it a third time? Listen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Where is our help found? In the nature, in the character, and in the attributes, and in the attitudes of God, our maker. And the word name summarizes all of that. Do you hear how that term is used? It's not found in the pronounced syllables Jehovah. It's not even found in the pronunciation of Jesus. It is found in the character, the nature, the attributes, and the attitudes of God, our Savior. Proverbs 18:10.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe.
Read it again.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe.
Mine says the upright run to it and are secure. Our preservation, our safety, our very life is anchored in who God is, in His nature, in His character, in His attributes, and in His attitudes. 1 Samuel 7.
I'm sorry, say that again about
The second one, preservation.
Our safety, our preservation, our life itself is anchored in who God is. Psalm 1 Samuel 17 is what we're going to read next. Before we read that, I want to set the stage. David is at the place where Goliath is challenging the armies of Israel. David has said, "Who is that dog?" while the army is cowering around him. David's not even the soldier. He came to bring ham sandwiches. Well, probably not ham sandwiches. Came to bring food to his brothers who were soldiers. "Who is that dog?" he said. And he ends up going down to challenge Goliath. This is what David said to Goliath. 1 Samuel 17, Kitty.
"Okay, then David said to the Philistine, Goliath, 'You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.'"
I took the gory parts and just said, "and when you die," but there is a little detail that's provided there. "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you," what did it say? "In the name of the Lord." Are you starting to see the power of that? 1 Kings 8. Solomon is speaking of the building of a temple.
"The Lord has kept the promises he made. I have succeeded David my father, and now I sit on the throne of Israel, just as the Lord promised. And I have built the temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel."
One translation said, "I have built the temple to honor the name of the Lord, the God of Israel." What are we honoring with our places of worship? We're honoring who God is, as well as honoring God. 1 Kings 18, Elijah is standing in front of all the prophets of Baal. There's something over 400 of them, and there's a challenge going on. They've got a sacrifice laying on the altar. They've got wood, but nobody's lit the fire. The God who answers by fire will be God indeed. Elijah speaks. 1 Kings 18, 24. Somebody has that.
Me.
Go, Elijah.
"Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, 'What you say is good.'"
One translation says, "The one who answers by fire, he is the God. He is the true God." The other is false. Psalm 113. Find that with me, all of you. Find that with me, all of you. Because I want you to see the contrast that comes here. I'm going to look at the first three verses. Psalm 113, the first three verses. The first verse, hallelujah. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord henceforth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, praised be the name of the Lord. Now, the closest verse that I know of to the thought that we're trying to work on today is what Bobby's going to read for us. Psalm 118, 26. Go, Bobby.
"May the one who comes in the name of the Lord be blessed. We will pronounce blessings on you in the Lord's temple."
Okay. Listen to the first part of that. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. What does it mean? This is the heart of what I'm trying to help you see this morning. What does it mean to be someone who comes in the name of the Lord? It does not mean you got a sweatshirt that says Jesus across the front. What does it mean? It means you come in the character attitude, attributes, and nature of God. I've taught this lesson before. Back when we taught it, when I taught it the first time, a year or two ago, pain was still in the hearts of many of you. The Ucrop's name was down, the Martin's name was up, but the pain was still there. It's probably lessened a bit today, but it's probably the echoes still linger on. When you go to Ucrop's, when you go to Martin's today, I deliberately went there this week just to make sure it's still true. How can you tell who works for Martin's and how can you tell who the customers are? The people who work for Martin's are wearing green shirts. And what do the shirts have on them? A Martin's logo, right? If you go to get your car worked on at Goodyear, I will recommend Allen Tire. I think they're wonderful people. If you go to Goodyear and get your car worked on, how do you tell who's working on your car and how do you tell who's waiting to get their car worked on?
Blue uniforms.
They wear blue uniforms and they got a Goodyear logo. Okay? Do you remember how people got trained at Ucrop's and probably how they get trained at Martin? They're told, if you're going to wear the shirt, if you are going to take on the name of our company, you are the public face of our company. Your conduct, your behavior, the way you act, the way you treat people is a reflection on the company. You can't just act any old way you want. You may want to punch out that woman at the produce aisle who can't find the cantaloupe she's happy with, but you're not allowed to do so. You're not allowed to do so. Why? Because you represent Martin's. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This commandment is aimed at those who claim to come at the name of the Lord. And this commandment says, don't blow it. Don't misuse that position. This is not a commandment whose primary focus is on using God or Jesus in a curse phrase or a curse word. It obviously and completely includes that. But that's not the big thing. If you look up in a dictionary, a Hebrew-English dictionary, the meaning of the word take, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. If you look up the word take, it has a very interesting definition. It is lift up or carry or bear on your shoulders, or it is to accept or advance. Very, very interesting. When we take on the name of Jesus as a believer, something like what happens at Martin's happens with us. People look at us, they look at our behavior, they look at our actions, they look at our attitudes, they look at our words, and they form opinions and conclusions about our Lord. If our actions bring honor and glory to God, we obey this commandment. If not, then we violate it. And I want to give you a concrete example from Scripture to try to help you see something of what this looks like. This is going to be strange, and I admit it. We're going to look at when the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon. Isn't that an interesting thing to look at? And what I want you to look at, I want you to look at what Queen of Sheba says and how she concludes her comments. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 10. Never thought you'd be reading about the Queen of Sheba this morning, did you? 1 Kings chapter 10. The Queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame and came to test him with difficult questions. She arrived in Jerusalem with a very large retinue, camels laden with spices, and an immense quantity of gold and precious stones. Having reached Solomon, she discussed with him everything that she had in mind. And Solomon had an answer for all of her questions. I'm very careful these days. When people say, I have a question for you, my response is not, I'll have an answer. It is, I'll have a response. I don't know if I'll have an answer. I'll always have a response. But Solomon had an answer for all of our questions. Not one of them was too obscure for the king to answer for her. When the queen of Sheba saw how very wise he was, when the queen of Sheba saw the palace which he had built, when the queen of Sheba saw the food at his table, do you see how these verses are relating this? It all relates back to that first phrase. When she saw how wise he was, when she saw the palace he had built, the food at his table, the accommodations for his officials, the organization of his staff, the way they were dressed, his cupbearers, and the burnt offerings which he presented in the temple of the Lord, it left her breathless. That's my word. What's your word?
Overwhelmed.
Overwhelmed, you're saying.
There's no more spirit in her.
And she said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your wisdom in handling your affairs was true then. Until I came and saw for myself, I did not believe the reports, but clearly I was told less than half. For wisdom and prosperity, you surpass what was reported to me." And she goes on to speak how fortunate his wives were. I don't think we could debate that particular one. I think we could debate that one. But she goes on. Now look at verse 9. It is clear that Solomon has let her in on the secret. For she says, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has shown you his favor by setting you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's everlasting love for Israel, he has made you king to administer law and justice." And on it goes. Here's what she's saying. How happy must be the people who are around you, for God's blessings are flowing through you to them. The Lord your God is great indeed. Do you see how praise that might have gone to Solomon was deflected to God? That's the key. If you walk out of a worship service in any church, in any place, and you say to yourself, "Wow, what a preacher," that preacher has probably failed. If you walk out and say, "My goodness, how clearly I saw God today in what the preacher said," then the preacher's probably been successful. There is a difference. Can I show you a negative for this? Back up, I think it's just one book, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. My translation does not render this very well, so I'm going to have to depend on you for this. 2 Samuel chapter 12, I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. Nathan the prophet has confronted David in his sin with Bathsheba. A child has been born, and Nathan is saying that child is going to die. The middle of what he says to David is what we're looking at. Verse 13, David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan then said to David, "The Lord for his part forgives your sin. You are not to die. But since you have," listen to the word, "outraged the Lord by doing this, the child born to you will die." Outraged the Lord is a poor translation. Blasphemed is a poor translation. There is a good translation out there.
Scorned the Lord?
Scorned is not it.
Treated the Lord with contempt.
Treated the Lord with contempt is not quite there.
Have given great opportunity to the enemies.
Have given great opportunity to the enemies of the Lord. That's it. That's the one that captures it. All that he has done has brought dishonor on God in the sight of those who are still ambivalent about who God is. You have not borne the name of the Lord properly. So what does "in vain" mean? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that mean? I can wait.
Is it against the Lord?
I don't think so. I think it's a little different from that. What do you think?
Well,
Judith.
Does it mean if you take the name of the Lord as who you are?
Take on the name of the Lord.
You demonstrate who God is. You won't just take it on God's person and then just go off and do everything.
So you don't take it for granted.
It's a serious thing. It's not just like.
Okay. The term that I put down is thoughtlessly as opposed to thoughtfully. Consciously versus unconsciously. What other terms might come to mind?
Misrepresent.
You represent well, or you just totally misrepresent. One of the hardest things I've ever had to listen to was to listen to a colleague speaking of another colleague. That person claims to be a Christian. Look at what they do. And I know this is a person who has not a tight, strong relationship with the Lord. This is not a person who goes to the worship service. They had a chance to witness what Christians were like, and they formed a judgment that says that's just not worth doing anything. I put down worthless. I put down empty. I put down thoughtless. And I put down careless. There might be some more words. There might be some more words. Don't take on God's name and then live in a way that contradicts that you've taken on God's name.
What I hear you saying is that this is not just one more thing we add to our life. It is the thing.
I'm not going to be able to find it quickly, but there is a place in the New Testament where Jesus says this. It is out of the goodness of man's heart that the good things man does come. Turn that around. The good things that people do spring from good things that are in their heart. The bad things that people do spring from bad things that are in their heart. The question of this commandment is, what's in your heart? What's the center of your existence? What's the motivation for the things that you do? And if you watch what you do when you're not thinking about it, it begins to reveal a whole lot. We are to live all of life using our words, our thoughts, our actions in a way such that we bear the name of Jesus with dignity and honor in the eyes of an onlooking and critical world. I want to take you to that theme, to 1 Peter, way over almost to Revelation. 1 Peter, chapter 2. We went here just a couple of weeks ago. It was that day when we said, wouldn't it be nice if there was a place in Scripture that said, it is God's will for you that you do this? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It is God's will that. 1 Peter. I said 2 Peter and I thought I corrected myself. Did I do it again? I probably did. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. It is God's will that. It is God's will that. Have you found it? What does it say? By the way you conduct your life, you should silence the ignorant talk of fools. Go to verse 18. Yes, it's talking about slaves, and yes, it's talking about masters, but look what it says. You should obey your masters respectfully, not just those who are kind and reasonable, but also those who are difficult to please. Flip that around. Endure patiently unfair treatment. Endure patiently unfair treatment. That's hard to do. Jesus did that well, and it's a model for us. I don't do that very well. I beat my steering wheel sometimes.
Oh.
Have I told you that story? The little girl was exactly 1 year older than our little girl. And our little girl was about 1 year old. We were living in Ohio. I was carpooling with a guy as I went to my work site. And this one day, we were out going someplace to a restaurant with him and his wife. Barbara and I were going. His little daughter was in the front. My little daughter was in the back. My little daughter was sitting on the bench, seat, you know, seat belts. Who'd heard of seat belts? The little girl in front was sitting in one of these little seats that had the arms that came down over the seat, so it lifted her up a little bit. Right? She had the seat, and her seat had a steering wheel with a horn. Have you seen those? Remember that? You won't see them anymore. They're gone. But you've seen those, right? Came to a traffic light. We were the second car. Her daddy was driving. The light turns green, and she honks the horn and shouts, "Move it, fathead." Two years old. The wife turns to the husband and says, "Where did she get that?" And the husband says, "I have no idea." And I remember thinking to myself, I've seen that almost every day you drive.
There's a Tim McGraw song like that.
Yeah. Still in this chapter, go to verse 12. Because this is where I think it's summarized most effectively. Always behave honorably among, my translation says Gentiles, let me paraphrase that, among those who are not yet believers but someday might be, so that they can see for themselves what moral lives you lead, and when the day of reckoning comes, give thanks to God for the things which now make them denounce you as criminals. Wow. Always behave honorably among those who do not yet believe, but who someday might, so that they can see for themselves what moral lives you lead, and when the day of reckoning comes, give thanks to God for the things which now make them denounce you as criminals. There's a sign of hope in that verse, that between now and then, maybe what they have seen of God through you has brought them to faith. I think that's implied. I think that's implied by what's said here. How many times have those outside the church looked at the behavior of those within the church and concluded that God is not worth following?
More times than we can count.
Last week I took you to one of my favorite verses in Scripture. The eyes of the Lord rove to and fro across the whole of the earth, looking to show himself mighty in support of those whose hearts are truly and totally committed to him. Today I want to take you to the verse I think is the most frightening verse in Scripture. If you've been here a while, you've heard me take you here before. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. It's just before Daniel. Ezekiel 36. I want you to read what I'm about to read. I want you to read it with me. I want you to read it slowly, and I do not want you to get ahead. I know that won't work, but that's what I want. Ezekiel 36. I haven't told you what verse yet, because I want to get the rules first. I want you to go slowly, and what I want you to do as people of God, I want you to begin to do what a friend of mine this week told me. He says, in your church, there isn't enough feedback when the preaching is good. I go to an African-American church. When the preaching's good, there's feedback. The preacher gets a sense. You did pretty good with that one. We don't do that. I want you to imagine for a moment that you loosen your inhibitions just enough to give God some feedback. God is speaking. Verse 23, go slowly, don't get ahead. God says, I am going to display the holiness of my great name. What do you say to that?
Yes.
Boy, that wasn't much.
Amen.
Can you say amen to that? Can you say hallelujah to that? Then do so.
Amen.
Thank you. I am going to display the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations. Well, that's true. Yeah. That's not a good amen. That's a bad amen. Which you have profaned among them. Well, yes, Lord, we've done that. That's when you get a yes, Lord, and not an amen. I've been in there. I've seen that. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God of hosts. What's your response?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. But unfortunately, the verse keeps going. When in you I display my holiness before their eyes. And all of a sudden, it all stops. And you're scared. Because I am. God's plan is for the world to see who he is and what his attributes are, what his attitudes are, what his character is, what his nature is, by letting people see him through his children. I am going to display the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God of hosts, when in you I display my holiness before their eyes. That is God's plan. Ephesians chapter 4. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. No, let's start earlier. Let's start at verse 8. You were darkness once, but now you are light in the Lord. So behave as children of the light. For the effects of the light are seen in complete goodness and uprightness and truth. Try to discover what the Lord wants of you. Take no part of the futile works of darkness, but on the contrary, show them up for what they are. Verse 15, be very careful about the sorts of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like senseless people. Make the best of the present time, for it is a wicked age. Ephesians chapter 4, I just finished verse 16. Verse 17, this is why you must not be thought less, but recognize what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. I've gotten some feedback. I realize there's a giant 5 at the bottom left-hand corner of the left-hand page, and I'm reading on the right-hand page. Okay. I was reading chapter 5. Would you like to go back and read with me?
Yeah.
Looks like it to me. Chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 8. Thank you for your revolt. That was very well done. It built and it built and it built and it exploded.
Different versions are different, but not that different.
I may never speak again. You were darkness once, but now you are light in the Lord. Behave as children of the light. Verse 10, try to discover what the Lord wants of you. Don't take part in the futile works of darkness, but show them up for what they are. Verse 15, be careful about the sorts of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like senseless people. Make the best of the present time, for it is a wicked age. Verse 17, that is why you must not be thoughtless, but must recognize what is the will of the Lord. Now, since I told you we're going to go to chapter 4, I might as well do that. Go back to chapter 4. We can find something parallel in verse 17. Verse 17 of chapter 4. So this I say to you, and I attest to you in the Lord, do not go on living the empty-headed lives that people who are not believers live. Intellectually, they are in the dark and estranged from the life of God. Their sense of right and wrong, once dulled, this is verse 19, they have abandoned self-control and pursue every kind of excess. That is hardly the way you have learned in Christ, unless you fail to hear him properly when you were taught what is truth in Jesus. Come down to verse 22. Sorry, to 25. So from now on, verse 25, there must be no more lies. Speak the truth to one another, since we are all part of one another. I will tell you parenthetically, I think that is the hardest thing we have to do in our church. I think that's the hardest thing we have to do in our church. Speak the truth to one another, since we're all part of one another. Even if you get angry, don't sin. Never let the sun set on your anger, or else you'll give the devil a foothold. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, exert yourself at some honest job. It goes on from there. Don't go on living the empty-headed life that non-believers live. Quit stealing. No foul words. If you keep reading further, it'll say this. No foul words. Set aside bitterness. Set aside bad temper, anger, shouting, abuse, and malice. Be generous to one another, sympathetic, forgiving others as readily as God forgave you. take Jesus as a pattern and a guide. Love as he loved you. Second Corinthians chapter 10. I'll try to hit it right this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm 14 out of 15 this morning. That's not too bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Although we are human, it is not by human methods that we do battle. The weapons with which we do battle are not those of human nature, but they have the power in God's cause to demolish fortresses. It is ideas that we demolish. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 3. I have to slow down for you, don't I? I'm sorry. That's my fault. I'm going too fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Although we are human, it is not by human methods that we do battle. The weapons with which we do battle are not those of human nature, but we have the power in God's cause to demolish fortresses. It is ideas that we demolish, every presumptuous notion that is set up against the knowledge of God, as we bring every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ. Take every thought captive. How can the church survive if the people in the church live in a way that is in opposition to the principles of Jesus they claim to profess? I would like you to put that next to what Travis is talking about in his sermon today. How can the church not thrive if people in the church live out as best they can and under the leading of the Spirit, the principles of Jesus? Honesty in business and in taxes. Caring for others. Pure and modest in life and in behavior. Humble and grateful to God. Welcoming and concerned for the people that God loves, which is the people around us and people as far as we can see. Working together in harmony with God's people. I want to take you, as we're closing, two very powerful verses. These verses came when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples on the last night before his crucifixion. So we're going to go to John chapter 13 and John chapter 17. We're in the upper room with the disciples. We are hearing Jesus speak. John 13 and John 17. If you don't have these verses underlined or marked, you might want to do that. John 13, verse 35. That's verse 35. How do people recognize you as a disciple of Jesus? You was a plural, not a singular. How do people recognize us as children of God? By how we love each other. How well do we do? Maybe in this room we do pretty good. Maybe in this building we do pretty good. How about Christians in general across our country? How do we do? Not towards people who aren't Christians, towards other Christians. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Verse 23. John 17, verse 23. Jesus is speaking. He is speaking this time not to the disciples. He's speaking to God. This is a prayer. To God, he says, with me in them and with you in me, may they be so perfected in unity that the world will recognize it was you who sent me and that you have loved them as you loved me. How will the world learn who Jesus is and that he was sent by God? How will the world understand how much God loves his children? By our unity, by our ability to work together. One of the hardest things for Christian groups to do is to overcome the differences, to find the place where we can all stand together. With God's grace, that should be a pretty big place. We have lots and lots of differences. What happens The world looks at Christians. The world looks at how we behave. The world looks at how we behave towards each other. And the world makes conclusions. Their conclusions are often wrong. God doesn't exist and he never sent Jesus. Jesus was a good man, but that's about as far as it goes. They reach those conclusions. They reach valid conclusions based on the evidence they have. But the conclusions are wrong. Do we have a passion to live so as never to bring reproach to God? This is a high and holy calling to bear the name of Jesus. Now, I got about 1 minute, and I'm going to use that minute carefully. What do we do when we try and fail? What do we do then? We go back and we apologize. We go back and we make amends. We go back and we try to fix what we can. We acknowledge that what we did was wrong. We acknowledge that God has called us to something better than that. And from that point, and with the Spirit's help, we ask our fellow believers to help, and we try again to live the life that God called us to live. I cannot say the things I said today without saying that. There are groups within our church whose whole focus is to try to help people get through that step to be restored. And sometimes the restoration is actually the first time transformation really comes. We aren't going to do this very well because we are human. But with the Spirit's help, we'll do it a whole lot better than we ever thought we could. It requires a conscious acknowledgement of who God is, how he has loved us, and the gratitude we have towards him. It requires a conscious recognition of God's love for other people and the need for us to try to find a way through his Spirit, not just to work with, not just to tolerate, but to love other people. That's all you get on Commandment 3. I'll see you next week for Commandment 4. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that it is in your heart to trust us with a ministry of reconciliation. First, that we would be reconciled to you, and then that through us, others can come to you. But we realize the awesome task that that sets before us. Help us be thoughtful people and not thoughtless people. Help us be careful about the lives we live and not careless. And help us in those times when we fail to come to you and not run from you, so that you can put us back and give us another start. We pray all this in your Son's name.